I invite each of you to please turn with me in God's holy word now to the book of James. We've been in the midst of a series on the book of James today. We are going to consider James chapter 3 and verses 13 through 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is a passage on the importance of godly wisdom, and surely one part of wisdom is having that confidence through all of life's sorrows and joys that the Lord indeed will hold us fast. James is a very pastoral book. Indeed, he addresses once again an area of extraordinary pastoral concern that we would be a people that are marked by godly wisdom. So let's now hear God's word, James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's once again seek the Lord's help in prayer. Lord our God, we know that this is your word. We believe that every part of your word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We pray, O God, that your word would have its good effect in our lives. Now, by your Holy Spirit, come and meet with us. We need you in this hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes we know just how good something is by contrasting it to the alternative. A delicious homemade meal is perhaps appreciated most if your previous meal had been a reheated TV dinner from the frozen food section of the store. Or yesterday's temperate, sunny day was enjoyed so much, especially after the constant rain that we have had the entire month of July. Or I wonder if you've been watching the Olympics. Well, I think perhaps the best way to understand just how fast those 100-meter dash sprinters are, or those 100-meter freestyle swimmers, would be for one of you or me to try them against them in a race. Right? We often understand things by way of contrast. Well, James here is speaking to us about the value of wisdom. He's already mentioned this in his epistle, chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But now he returns to the subject of wisdom, and he wants us to see wisdom as something that is beautiful and desirable and obtainable. But to do that, here he contrasts it to the alternative, to the wisdom of the world. And he says, you're going to be marked by one of two kinds of wisdom, and make sure that it's the right one. Well, what does he mean when he talks about wisdom? What is wisdom concerned with? Well, wisdom has to do with the way that we live. This is what Sinclair Ferguson has to say about it. Now, this is going to be too much for any of you to write down word for word, so you might just want to listen. Ferguson says that wisdom is not merely increased information. It is knowing what to do and how to live for the glory of God. The ability to use whatever knowledge we have in whatever sphere we live in a way that enables us to glorify and enjoy God, expressing His glory and our joy in very practical ways and in the practical details of our lives. I thought that was just a beautiful summary of what wisdom is. Or Gordon Keddy says, and this one's much shorter and you could write it down if you wanted, he says that wisdom is the knowledge that equips the Christian for the practice of godly living. Wisdom is the knowledge that equips the Christian for the practice of godly living. What a beautiful description that is. And I hope as a Christian that you hear that and you say, yes, that's what I want. I want my life, a life given to me by God, redeemed by the Holy Spirit, to be a life that is practically, daily lived for that great and glorious end of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. And that's what James wants us to say. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? He desires that this flock to which he speaks would be a people marked by true wisdom and understanding. And so the question that we're faced with at the very outset of today's sermon is this one: will you be a wise person? Will you be a wise person? Which wisdom are you seeking to live by? God's wisdom or the wisdom of this world? Now we're going to explore these two types of wisdom today under three different headings. James kind of sets these two side by side. So we're going to look at these under three headings. The headings are these. First of all, where each kind of wisdom comes from. Secondly, what each kind of wisdom looks like. Third, what each kind of wisdom produces. Where each kind of wisdom comes from. Secondly, what each kind of wisdom looks like. And then much more briefly, what each kind of wisdom produces. Let's look at each of these in turn. First of all, where each kind of wisdom, again, a worldly wisdom and a godly wisdom, where each kind of wisdom comes from. And our passage explains that there are different origins for these two wisdoms. Let's begin with the kind of worldly wisdom that he describes, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, this is not a wisdom that comes from above, but rather is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. What three words those are. This wisdom is one that is, first of all, earthly. That is, it is one that is focused only on this earth. It's concerned only with the things of this life. The word secular is a world, is a word which means of this world. It's lived without reference to God at all. And is that not how many people make decisions? Most people's decisions are dictated by their own reason rather than God's revelation, by what they can see rather than by the unseen God, by their concerns now rather than their concerns for eternity. It's a short-sighted kind of wisdom. It is earthly. The second word is that it is unspiritual. That is, this kind of wisdom is wisdom that is not influenced by the Holy Spirit. That is, it is without the Spirit and thus influenced by sin and by our native rebellion against God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The man who is without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So it is a wisdom that is earthly, it is unspiritual, and thirdly, it says, it is demonic. That is, it is of the devil. It is a wisdom that belongs to this present age that is ruled over by the God of this world, by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And so whenever you follow a kind of wisdom which ignores God, you are actually following Satan's logic, and you are working to fulfill Satan's will. This is a kind of wisdom that is of the devil. Now, that's so striking because so many people in this world think, well, what I want to do is I want to throw off all of those shackles of religion so I can be truly free and express myself. But the irony of it all is that as soon as you try to throw off the gracious shackles, as it were, of obedience to God, you are really bound by the torturous shackles of service to Satan. You are actually being an agent in the fulfilling of Satan's will. Worldly wisdom is demonic. It's from him. It's not from us. It's from him above all else. And so that's where this wisdom comes from. Now, if we were to look in depth at Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, we would see this was exactly the kind of wisdom that Adam and Eve bought into when they disregarded what God's word said. And they believed that God wasn't interested in what was good and for their happiness. So they disbelieved God. And they believed instead what? The suggestion and lie of Satan. And so in disobedience to God, they went their own way, thinking that it would bring them happiness. In reality, it brought them misery. The Garden of Eden is a picture of worldly wisdom. And it's one that has been repeated time and time and time again, right down to our present day. Another example of one who lived by worldly wisdom was Judas Iscariot himself. Do you remember what happened to Judas? Well, the devil came and filled Judas's heart. And Judas made his decision not based on eternal truth, that this is the Son of God, the Lord of glory, but rather he made his decision based on his own personal interest. What can I get out of it? How can I curry favor with the elite and the influential of my day? How can I fill my pockets with a little bit of money? And what did he do? He went and betrayed Jesus Christ himself. Now you might say, well, I wouldn't ever do something like that. But was it not the case that the very things that motivated Judas in his decision are the same things that motivate scores of people in our world today? Personal interest rather than the Lord. But where did Judas's desire come from? It came from the devil, it says. And so many, many people, and this is the thing to which Christians also are tempted, or exercising a kind of worldly wisdom, a kind of worldly decision-making that is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But in contrast to that, true wisdom has another source. And that source is God himself. Verse 17 says, "The wisdom that is from above." What a beautiful description that is. It means that there is a wisdom that doesn't start with us, but it's given by the Lord himself who made all things. That you and I have a God who is supremely wise. 1 Timothy 1:17, to God who alone is wise. Jude 25, to God our Savior who alone is wise. Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God has all wisdom in himself. And the wonderful news is that he is pleased to impart that to us. There's a wisdom that comes from above, from God himself, that is then given to us. Well, how is this wisdom given to us from the living God? Well, it comes to us, I have five things briefly to say. It comes to us, first of all, in Jesus Christ. Christ, we need to remember, is the supreme revelation of God, the one who contains in himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians chapter 2. So, dear friends, what I'm advocating today is not that we just simply find wisdom in religion. So much religion is man-made and expresses worldly wisdom. What I am saying is we find religion in the living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ, in his person, in his work, in what he has done. That is the key to godly wisdom. But it comes to us not only in Christ, it comes to us also when we are then converted. We need to be born again to experience this wisdom. And when you and I are born again, what happens is we just confessed, what happens in our effectual calling, our minds are enlightened, we just said. And that indeed is true. Our minds then are enlightened. Our wills are changed to seek after God. And so if you would desire true wisdom, the first thing is to make sure that you are one who is born again. Repent of your sin, dear friend. Turn in faith to Jesus Christ. By his grace, might you receive a new nature. Because that's the beginning to seeking true wisdom. Third thing is it comes to us in Holy Scripture. Wisdom comes to us in Holy Scripture. Where do you find wisdom? Well, it's in God's Word. This true, pure, God-breathed Word, which equips us for every good work. But then fourthly, it comes to us as well through prayer. What did James say? Chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him come to God and ask. We have a God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Do you seek the Lord of all wisdom in prayer? So true wisdom comes to us in Christ. It comes when we are converted. It comes in Holy Scripture. It comes through prayer. And fifthly, it comes to us then through godly counsel as well. That is, when within the context of the body of Christ, we seek counsel from others who are also seeking the will and way of Christ. We are also together then led forward in the paths of wisdom. Oh, dear friends, this is what true wisdom is. It comes from God to us, his people. That is the wisdom that you and I must seek. John Calvin very famously began his Institutes of the Christian Religion. We have a group at the church who has faithfully been reading, almost done through the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Well, at the very beginning, this is what Calvin had to say. He said that nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists in the knowledge of God and of ourselves. It comes from God himself. And so I simply ask you, which wisdom are you pursuing? There are two of them. Is it the wisdom of this world, which is demonic and earthly and unspiritual? And it's the wisdom that the majority of people in this world are seeking and are living by. And if that's the wisdom that you are seeking, if that's the way of your life, the course by which you are trying to live, we're going to see where it ends. And it's not good. But there's another wisdom. I say to you, it's a wisdom that is from above. And that is the wisdom that you and I need above all others. So we've seen where these two wisdoms come from. Let's secondly now, today, consider what each kind of wisdom looks like. What each kind of wisdom looks like. And I chose those words carefully, looks like, because wisdom isn't just something that we know. It's not just something in our brains. But wisdom is always concerned with actions. It's how we live. That's why James says, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. It's by our conduct, by our works, that we demonstrate what true wisdom looks like. Well, again, let's contrast these two. What is it that worldly wisdom looks like? Well, verse 14, then again in verse 16, describes for us what it looks like. He uses the words there, bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Or again in verse 16, jealousy and selfish ambition. Now the word jealousy is really taken from the word for zeal. And ambition, taken by itself, is not a bad thing. And so actually both zeal and ambition are things that are not bad when directed in godly ways. But he says a worldly wisdom actually directs our zeal and our ambition in what? In selfish ways. That's the idea here. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. And so such zeal and ambition are destructive when they are directed toward the self. And yet that is the focus of so much worldly wisdom, isn't it? It's on the self. Just think of some of the mantras of the day in which age in which we live. We all have a right to do whatever makes us happy. Self, right? Always express your authentic self. Self. Achieve every goal that you set. You can do it. Self. Right? That's the constant, consistent message that comes at us in so many ways in our world today. And why is that? Well, it's again because it's life lived without reference to God. If you don't have God, what else do you have? But just us. So it's self, it's self, it's self. But this elevation of self then leads to a certain way of living. Again, we want to be sure that we're just not casting stones at others, but looking within as well, because you and I as Christians are very much tempted to live with ourselves at the center rather than God. And so what does it look like when we live with ourselves at the center of our lives? It often contains a disregard for God's law when his law counters what we want to do. And worldly wisdom says, follow your own path. Don't pay attention to the Bible. Worldly wisdom often looks like as well a failure to put our own desires aside or to even suffer cost for the higher aim of the kingdom of God. Worldly wisdom doesn't want to be deprived of personal desires for any reason. Worldly wisdom involves often a failure to submit to God's providence. When things don't go our way according to plan, we complain. We get terribly upset rather than submit to God who rules over all things. Worldly wisdom leads to a kind of emptiness or depression when life doesn't turn out the way that I want or the way that I had planned. Worldly wisdom often leads to blaming other people for the problems that we face, and a fault-finding and a critical spirit that looks at the problems with everyone else and rarely looks at the problems in my own life. Worldly wisdom is often argumentative. Or on the flip side, it's withdrawn and sullen. But either one of those things, a kind of argumentative spirit or a sullen, withdrawn spirit, involves a failure to actually legitimately rejoice with others and seek to help others in their condition. Worldly wisdom involves selfishness in our use of money and of time and of energy. And a worldly wisdom conducts itself by pride. See that in verse 13. If godly wisdom is marked by meekness, worldly wisdom is marked by pride. That is, I think more highly of myself than I ought, and I look down on others. And I crave the admiration of others because I want myself to be elevated. And dear friends, what I'm saying to you in all of these things is, do you recognize any of that in your own life? And we need to see that that is a mark of the wisdom that is demonic, that is of this world. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition that eat up our hearts and that drive us and motivate us in everything that we do. That's what a worldly wisdom looks like. And James says, do not do it. He says, do not boast and be false to the truth. What he means by that is, don't boast, don't give vent, as it were, to this selfish way of considering the world. Don't try to elevate yourself at any cost, because when you do, it's living your life on a lie. It's a lie, all of it. So that's what this worldly wisdom looks like. Let's, though, move on to what the godly wisdom looks like. How different the wisdom, then, that comes from above. Isn't the description of that so interesting in verse 17? Here in verse 17, we have what one writer has called an avalanche of qualities that are listed. And it's a beautiful list. This is a description of what true wisdom looks like. And as we go through this list here, I want you to ask yourself, is this what my life looks like when it is marked by wisdom? Again, remember that wisdom is that which sees this world through the lens of God, that there is a good and sovereign God in heaven, that I am made in His image, that I am made for His glory, that I am to live my life in thankfulness for His redeeming work, that I am to put the kingdom of God above other things, that I am to seek to be a witness for Jesus Christ in my life. And when we see our life through those lens, when we apply those standards to our day-to-day decisions, this is what it looks like in our lives. Well, let's just briefly go through this list. He says, the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure. It's undefiled. It's uncontaminated. It's holiness. It's holy. There's a genuine moral uprightness in the Christian's life. It's interesting that it says it's first pure, above all else. This wisdom is to be marked by a passion for that which is pure, like our God is pure. Do you pursue purity in your life? The second quality is that it is peaceable. Well, if one of the most dramatic effects of the fall has been the rupture of relationship between us and God, relationship between us and one another, even the rupture of a relationship to ourselves, as it were, then one of the greatest marks of the Christian who has been redeemed by God is that we desire peace in all of those relationships, peace between us and God, peace between us and one another, peace that abides and rules our own hearts from within. And so a Christian is one who is a peacemaker. Not ever at the expense of truth, but we long to live at peace with others. And I simply ask you, if you are currently at odds with anybody else, is there some area that you need to repent? Is there some way that you need to go to them, that you need to humble yourself in order to live at peace with another? Because Christian wisdom is marked by peaceableness. We are peacemakers, first to ask forgiveness, the quickest to speak encouraging words, the first to outwardly demonstrate our love towards other people. We need to be peacemakers. But then the third quality is that we are marked by gentleness. Wisdom that is from above is gentle. 2 Corinthians 10:1 speaks there of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And indeed, that you and I need to be marked by an attitude that is kind and considerate, not quick to find fault with another, but handling others with care, a gentle spirit. You know what it's like to be around a person who is so quick to jump on any word that you misspeak, or to or to point out any bad qualities that you have. You're on pins and needles around a person like that. They're so difficult to be around. Well, you don't be that person. Be a person instead who is gentle. And let's remember how patient and forbearing the Lord has been with our weaknesses. And exercise that same patience and forbearance with others. Well, he moves on that not only are we gentle, but then we are also open to reason. That is, that we don't hold our own thoughts in too high of an esteem. We don't think that we have the answers to everything. But rather, we realize that there are people that are more intelligent than ourselves. And so we are, as James said earlier, quick to listen and slow to speak. We're seeking to learn from other people's. We express humility. Now, this doesn't mean that we're wishy-washy when it comes to convictions about biblical truth that we have. But it does mean that we approach our conversations with others with a willingness to learn and an evident humility. We listen before we speak. We approach things in that way, open to reason, it says. And even we are open to receive admonitions and corrections from wherever that source may be. Do you know that's one of the best marks of humility? When a brother or sister can come up to you and say, you know, I've seen such and such in your life. I love you. I've seen such and such in your life and it needs to change by God's mercy. If you can say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister, for pointing that out to me. I needed that. I was blind to it myself. I needed somebody to show me that. And by his mercy, I'm going to seek to change. What an act of humility that is. You see, that's a mark of godly wisdom when we take that posture, that stance. Let's move on. The next thing he says is that we're full of mercy and good fruits. This refers to being compassionate to others. After all, God has been so compassionate to us. How merciful God has been. And so we ought to be quick to look for the needs of other people and how we might fulfill those needs. Captivated by a love for our fellow man and a desire to do them good. But not only full of mercy, but good fruits as well. That our lives, as it were, would abound with the fruit of good works, both toward God and toward man. We need to be those whose lives are constantly spent doing good. Just like our Lord Jesus went about doing good, so we ought to seek that as well. Looking for opportunities where we can serve, where we can help, where we can be a blessing to other people. Then he goes on, he says, next mark of it is that it is impartial. Impartial. That is, that it doesn't show favoritism or prejudice. And again, this is how our God is. He is perfectly just and fair in his judgments. James spoke about this quality way back in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You'll remember, my brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. We ought not to be those swayed by any other outward feature or especially by what other people can do for me. That ought not to be our standard of judgment. But rather, we ought to be impartial in our judgments. But then he goes on to say, and sincere in our lives. That is, a sincere person is one who is without hypocrisy, who shows a singleness of mind, a genuineness, who is the same in private as he or she is in public, who speaks to his family the same way that he speaks to his church family, who speaks to them the same way that he speaks to his non-Christian co-workers and neighbors. There's a sincerity about the person that is marked by godly wisdom. What a list this is. But it's a list, dear friends, brothers and sisters, that I hope you're attracted to. And you say, oh God, make this what my life looks like. What a beautiful list.
It's one that is expressed most fully in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Was it not? Was that not just the character portrait of our Lord Jesus in every aspect of his character? And so the Christian ought to be saying, Lord, make me wise. Make me like my Lord Jesus in every area.
Is this what you desire? To be marked by a kind of wisdom that is from above. Again, measure your own life in the categories that are given here. A bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, or a wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Oh, dear friends, make it your aim, your desire, your goal, your longing, the heart of your prayers. Lord, create this kind of character, this godly character in me. You see, again, wisdom is not just about what we have up here, but it's how it's expressed in our day-to-day lives. Well, let's move on. Thirdly and finally today, we've seen what each wisdom, where each wisdom is from, what each wisdom looks like. But now third, finally and briefly here, what each wisdom produces. What each wisdom produces. What happens when we live a life according to each kind of wisdom? Well, he tells us, first of all, what happens when we live by a worldly wisdom. He says, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What words? But are they not words that are so true? You think of our age today, marked by worldly wisdom, by men and women, boys and girls, exercising their minds to live lives without any reference to God. We want to live without God in this world. Let's live for ourselves in this world. And what is resulted? Has this world become a better place? Have we become kinder to one another? Have we uplifted the human race in some way? Are we closer to heaven as a result? Is life so much better? We just went through a century, the 20th century, that had more bloodshed than all the rest combined. We live in a world that is marked by the breakdown of family and the breakdown of society and by personal breakdown. People are living lives of confusion and of disorder, and they don't know who they are, and they're depressed, and they don't know how to make their way in the world. Friends, these are the fruits of a worldly wisdom. We are reaping the fruits of life without God. As believers, dear friends, we need to see this crystal clearly. The one is connected to the other so clearly. So what ought we to be doing? Pursuing a life of godly wisdom. He says what the end result of that is. Verse 18. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. He uses the imagery of a farm of sowing and reaping. And he basically makes it clear here that when a person uses that wisdom that is from above, it has an impact not only on himself, but on those around him. There is a harvest of righteousness that is produced, affecting us and our families and our church families and our neighbors and our co-workers and others. And it is that which is well-pleasing to God. Do you know one of the greatest gifts that a child can ever be given is a wise father and mother? One of the greatest gifts that a church can be given is a wise pastor and elders. Of a workplace, a wise employee. Of our relationships, one of the greatest gifts that can be given is a wise friend. And dear friends, do we have a longing for the fruits of wisdom that will just radiate out of our lives, a harvest of righteousness produced from a life of wisdom and of peace? Well, dear friends, what's heaven going to be but a place where the wisdom of God is seen and is glorified,
but a place where all sin is going to be rooted out and you and I are going to live perfectly according to that wisdom of God. In every decision that we make in heaven, in every step that we take, it's going to be one in which the wisdom of Almighty God is so clearly and perfectly reflected. And heaven, dear friends, is going to be a place of perfect righteousness and of perfect and glorious love. It's going to be a place of never-ending joy. It's going to be a place of supreme happiness. Can you imagine it? Can you think of it? Can you anticipate it? Even now, what that place is going to be where perfect wisdom is going to reign forever and ever. Oh, dear people of God, I can't wait. I can't wait. But I simply ask you, while we'll never have heaven yet here on earth, we still battle with our sinful natures. But should it not be our longing that the church of Jesus Christ would be a place as close to heaven as it possibly can be? A glimpse of that life which is going to be our life forever and ever. Cannot the church of Christ and the lives of Christians be those that are marked by wisdom in every step? Can I speak to you, young people? I look at your faces. I see some of you. You're 10 years old. You're 14 years old. Some of you, you're 5 or 6 years old. You have your whole life ahead of you. You think, now is your chance to live as a godly 5 or 6 year old. As a godly 10-year-old, as a godly 14-year-old, can I say to you, the world says, the world is going to send you so many messages about how you ought to live, about what you ought to be doing and filling your years with. And dear friends, God's word says that there is a way that leads to death. It's the way of the world. But dear friends, here's a path that we've charted today that is a life of beauty. It's a life lived by the wisdom of God. Could you even as a young person now say, Lord, that's what I want my life to look like? Can you look at that quality list that we've just looked at in verse 17? And can you say, Lord, produce that fruit in my life, born out of a living faith in Jesus Christ? Might he lead you to do that, young people? Oh, dear young people. Live for the Lord. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Even now, might God lead each of us to be those who are wise and understanding. Let's look to the Lord together. Lord, our God in heaven, how we thank you for a beautiful description like this. This is path of wisdom. It's not just how much we know, but Lord, it's how this knowledge is applied day to day in our lives. Lord, free us from the wisdom of this world that lives without reference to you, is thus marked by bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Lord, instead, grant that by your mercy we would live by the wisdom of God, that wisdom that is from above, and that we would be marked by all the qualities of this wisdom in increasing measure. We pray that we might grow together increasingly into the full stature of Jesus Christ, unified in the faith and in the knowledge of you. Lord our God, do this work, we pray. Lord, we do pray that we would not go home today unchanged by the things that we've heard. Rather, Lord, that we would examine our lives and seek your face. Seek the influence of your Spirit and seek that wisdom that is from above. Do this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.